As we open the scriptures, I want to invite you today, if you have your Bibles, to open up to John, the 16th chapter. You can also take the Bible that's there in the pew rack in front of you and turn to the passage. Or I'll be honest with you, sometimes I just want to hear it. I don't want to read it. I just want to let it kind of bathe over me, wash over me. And so that may be a preferable way for you to hear God's word today. In the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 31 down to into chapter 17, verse 8. You know, the Gospels were written mostly by people who had firsthand experience with Jesus. They had encountered him, and they experienced the Lord. And so when they wrote the Gospels, they were kind of firsthand accounts of the powerful experience with Jesus. So Jesus was not just a character in a story. For them, he was a person that they experienced. And John actually teaches us in his gospel that Jesus was more than a man. He was actually God in flesh, God in the flesh. And so when we read this gospel, we know that the disciple John wrote this and is writing to us not about a person that he heard about, but that he's writing about who he experienced in Jesus Christ. And so we'll take a look at that in just a second. Let me say how much I appreciate everybody's contributions today to worship, whether that's you as a congregation singing and just being responsive to the Lord in worship, or our worship team, our choir that leads us musically in worship, Rudolph and Jean, who play beautifully on the piano in worship to lead our hearts to meditate and reflect on the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Let me also mention that, you know, Robertsville, our name is Robertsville Baptist Church, but I have to tell you, I have to be honest with you, Robertsville is not trying to make good Baptists out of you. We're trying to follow Jesus Christ, and we're trying to be faithful followers of him. And in our community, the name says Robertsville Baptist Church, but really we're a community church. We're a church for our community, and we want all people in our community to feel welcomed here. Don't you agree with that? I hope so. Yeah, we want all people to feel welcomed here. And we may not always agree on everything, and people that find a welcome here may not, you know, we might not think of them as people we would have much in common with. But I've said this so often, and I believe it, there's no good reason for a group like this to be together except for Jesus Christ. And he really unites us and binds our hearts and our lives together. And one of the ways that he unites our hearts together is in life groups. Back in the day, we had a Sunday school hour, and that was a beautiful and wonderful ministry. When we replanted and relaunched our church back in March, we also, part of a new way of being together is through our life groups. And so they're similar to Sunday school groups, but also a little bit different. And I've been so happy to know about how our life groups are partying together through the holiday season. And if you see any blurry-eyed saints this morning, it's because one of our life groups had a get-together last night. And so we're glad that you got up and made it to church this morning. So, and others are getting together this holiday season. And it's good to share, not only to share God's word together, but to share life together. And so I'm glad to know of that. That activity in the church family. Also, I want to say congratulations to Jordan and Christina Kaldenbach. This will be Gene and David's grandson that was born. I want to be sure I get his name right. Is it Brian Everett or Everett Brian? Everett Brian Kaldenbach. And he was, yeah, we praise the Lord for that. He was born, I believe it was it Thursday? Tuesday. I need to get my facts straight, don't I? But nevertheless, my heart is to congratulate you all and to thank the Lord for his blessing and for his continued help for Christina and that little baby. And we celebrate with you all today. So let me pick up with the story today out of John. And so I'll pick up reading here. And again, just let the Lord's word speak to our hearts today. Jesus says this. And he's talking to his disciples, those 12 guys that he had called to follow him. Do you now believe? Do you now finally, after all this time, do you finally believe? A time is coming. So Jesus, in a way, he says this, all right, do you now believe? Okay, I'm about to ruin it for you. A time is coming, and in fact, it is here, when you will be scattered, each to your own home, and you will leave me alone, by myself, deserted. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. He entered into conversation with his heavenly Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let me just stop right there. And I want to ask this question to you this morning. How are you doing? How are you doing this season? You might be someone that's always taking care of everybody else. You might be somebody that's always trying to be sure everybody else is okay. And it might be that nobody ever takes the opportunity to turn toward you and say, how are you doing? And so I ask you this morning, you don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to hear me asking you, how are you doing? The Lord cares about you, and he cares about how you are doing. You're faithful in taking care of all the people that matter to you. You provide for them. You cook for them. You work for them. You provide a home for them. You carry a burden for them. You pray for them. You weep for them. How are you doing? The Lord cares about that. And he cares about you. Are you finding Christ Jesus to be first in your moments and in your minutes and in your days? Are you searching for Christ this season? Like those old wise men did. In that story, the old wise men, they found Jesus. They searched for him and they found him. As you search for Jesus Christ in your moments and in your minutes and in your days, are you finding him? Are you finding him to be ever present with you, beside you, within you, with you, in dull moments, in down moments, in the ecstasy of this season? Do you recognize Jesus in those moments? As you wonder about answers to questions that you have today, seemingly unanswerable questions, are you finding Jesus to be there with you? Is Christ Jesus able to speak to you? Is he able to speak hope to you when everything seems lost? Is he able to speak peace to you when within you and all around you The world can feel like a cauldron bubbling with trouble. Christmas brings lights and decorations. And maybe you've put up lights and decorations around your place, in your space. Maybe your neighbors have. Maybe your neighbors have put up too many. I don't know. I've concluded this, that all the house decorations I'm seeing, that this year they're hitting me a little different. I'm finding this year that I need to be reminded that Christmas time needs lights. That Christ first this Christmas means to me that I need to know the light that He gives and is shining in me and all around me. This year, I need Jesus' light to shine more brightly than maybe it ever has. And maybe you find yourself in a similar place. So, thank God for the light. Thank God for the lights that remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. Well, peace is the Advent gift of Christ to us today. I've read the passage here, and not every word that Jesus speaks in this passage gives peace. He tells his disciples in verse 32, look there at that verse. He says that the time is now here, guys, when you will be scattered, dispersed, torn apart from each other, and separated to your own house. You'll go your own way. We have dwelt together for several years now, day by day, place after place, experience after experience. The wonder and awe of miracles and healings and freeing people from the chains of oppression that the enemy, Satan himself, can bring to people. Guys, we've been together all of this time, and we have been knit together as a band of brothers. We've laughed together and worked together and wept together. But the time is now here where you will be scattered, and this thing that we have had will be separated from you, and you will leave me, and I will be alone. There is no peace here in that verse, not one bit. The disciples had to feel some sense of peace as they were with Jesus over that time, some kind of comfort that they received from being together and sharing in the fellowship of the believers and believing in Jesus as their Messiah. This group had become like brothers, and maybe they were even closer than brothers. And it wasn't just men who were in this group of disciples, but listen, ladies, there were a number of women that surrounded the ministry and life of Jesus, and they were counted among the disciples and followers of Him. Yes, these 12 had become perhaps like a band of brothers, maybe even closer, and this larger group of disciples, both women and men, had become like a close-knit family all around Jesus Christ. And so here, Jesus is telling them that it's about to come to an end. Maybe you've wondered, like I have, why is it, Lord, that all the good things seem to have to come to an end? Why is it, Lord, that when even in worship there's a kind of bliss, there's a kind of sense of the miraculous, of God's presence, why is it that it has to come to an end? Those old days of revival, why is it that revival comes to an end? Those seasons in our lives where we were on like a mountaintop with the Lord, why is it, Lord, that we ever have to come off of the mountain and come back down into the valley of this life? Why is it, Lord, that this has to come to an end? may be a way to reflect on Jesus' words to his disciples, is to know that the world's desire is not to give peace. In our experience as humankind on this earth, broken by sin, the world's desire, if it could have a desire, the world's capacity, if it could have a capacity, is not to give to you or to me any peace. Peace is God's idea. Peace is God's desire, not the world's. And so why should I ever be surprised that in my day in and day out experience in this broken world as a broken man, peace might be hard to come by? Or maybe if I do experience peace, it seems to be fleeting. Could it be that when there is an absence of peace or a fleeting of peace, when trouble erupts in our lives or in our world, or when trouble just over time oozes all over things, that God is not at the source of what's happening? The absence of peace is not God's doing. It's someone else, or it's something else. The war-torn Middle East, political rumblings, health scares, clashes of ethnicities, going without food or shelter or work, being bullied or pestered because of who you are, being agitated at agendas that seem to threaten me, the loss of communities that comes from expansion and greed, parents who make it hard on children, and children who forget about parents. I could spend the next hour naming our trouble, and I might not even ever get to yours. The world we live in does not have on its to-do list or on its bucket list to extend to you or to me any peace. And if we're waiting for that to happen, we'll be waiting till Jesus comes back. Jesus was right. Trouble came to his disciples, and trouble came to him. And brothers and sisters, friends, trouble comes to us. The disciples, yes, as Jesus said, they ended up being scattered. And Jesus ended up being arrested and accused and sentenced to death. We think we have it bad. When was the last time you were arrested? When was the last time that you were sentenced to death wrongfully? Let this cup pass from me, was what Jesus asked of the Heavenly Father. Or maybe he could have said it this way: Abba, I want some peace. I want your peace. And we want it too. We want it too. But not what I want, Lord. What you want. But I cannot stop with verse 32. I have to go on to the next verse. Because then verse 33 comes along. And Jesus has this to say to his disciples gathered around him. I have told you these things. Now I've told you what's going to happen. And maybe it's got you very anxious. Maybe I have just shocked you and pulled the rug out from under you. Maybe I've just rained on your parade, guys. But listen, I've told you these things so that you will not search for peace in your surroundings or in what happens to you or to me. I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. There is only one place, my brothers and sisters, that you will find peace, and that is in Jesus Christ. In me, Jesus says, you may have peace. It's as if Jesus is saying the same thing that I believe he's saying today. My brothers and sisters, I have peace to give to you today. You'll not find it anywhere else. This world does not have on its to-do list to give peace to you, but Jesus says, I do. And I have peace to give to you. And just like he told that woman that he met at the well, a woman he should have never been talking to, a woman that no good Jew would ever talk to, that Samaritan woman, he said to her, you take a drink of the water that I have to offer, and you will never be thirsty again. That woman at that well was looking for water. She wanted just water that she could drink. And I imagine that her world had some trouble in it. And Jesus comes along. He offers to her the very same thing I believe he offers to us. His gifts to us that help us to never be thirsty for the things that only he can give us. Peace is Jesus's to give. And we will never find the peace that will satisfy our thirst for it in any person or in any situation, because it will be fleeting. And Jesus says, in me, I've told you all these things. I've named our trouble, guys. I'm telling you what's going to be happening so that you will discover that the peace that you look for can only be found in me. Take heart, he says. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Have joy, because I have overcome this world. I have overcome this world already. The trouble is coming, guys. I'm telling you it's coming. But listen, you need to know this. I have overcome it, and I will have overcome it, even when it looks like it's overcome me. And you can have peace in me, not in the circumstances. Not in the trouble, not in the despair, not in the loss. The world will not give you peace. Only Christ has peace to give that you will never thirst again. If peace was missing in verse 32, well, then peace comes bursting onto the scene in verse 33. Jesus says that peace is found where? In him. In him. In Christ Jesus is where we find our peace today. The world rages because it does not have Jesus Christ. The one way of knowing that Jesus is come is when peace rises. The trouble may still be there, but in Christ, peace abounds. Amen. The world will both whisper and scream that the trouble in you and around you is true, that it is permanent, and that it is all-powerful. But Jesus says that in him, peace is ours, and it is God's peace, not human. It is God's peace, not human peace that is manufactured, human peace that is fluffy, human peace that is feel-good peace. God's peace is substantial, deep-running, stubborn, immovable. His workmanship is what it says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. In Christ, the peace that he gives to us is a part of his workmanship in our lives. He is working on us and in us, molding us and shaping us. And if we are like a clay pot that he has shattered through our experiences, I want to tell you, he is the good potter that will take the clay of our lives and begin to mold it again and reshape it for his beautiful use. And we become his workmanship. God's peace is his creation, his idea, and his gift to give that he desires for us to receive today, all of us, all of us. And so maybe you came to church today wondering if something was going to be asked of you to give. And I say no. No. I don't expect you to give anything. But today what I want you to know is that you've come here not to give but to receive. And that what you have come here to receive is the peace of Jesus to you. The world will create trouble, Jesus says. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The prophet Isaiah says that Jesus is to be the Prince of Peace. We heard about it earlier in our service. I want to invite you at this time to do some reflection, just right here in this space, in this moment. Just to do some reflection in your own heart and mind. Nobody can see into you. Nobody has a window into your soul. They don't know what your experiences have been, good, bad, ugly, beautiful. They don't know. They don't know the fears that you have or the emotions that are kind of rumbling around in you. Nobody can see that, but the Lord knows it. So I want you to go back in your own mind, and you might want to enter into this time of reflection, this practice of reflection, just by closing your eyes and just being in a kind of in a space where there are no distractions, and you can allow the Lord to work in your heart even now, this moment. And in this time of reflection, is with maybe your eyes closed or your heart quieted, no distractions, I want you to think about and go to that thing that right now, that thing or that person that is stealing your peace. And reflect on that. Have it? Now, what I want to invite you to do is to visualize, or maybe even you can hear in the ears of your mind, Jesus telling you how his peace is the remedy to that thing that is stealing your peace. Jesus' peace is the remedy. And I want you to reflect on how it is that the peace that God offers you in Jesus Christ can be the answer to what is stealing your peace this morning. How his peace can be truth to all the lies that we have just heard and listened to, and we've just accepted that they are true. And maybe Jesus' peace comes along and says to you, my child, you've believed that lie your whole life. But maybe Jesus says, what about if the opposite is true? And maybe what Jesus' peace can do is to can begin to speak into your life and into that lie, his truth. And when you begin to believe his truth as opposed to the lie, how the peace begins to kind of come into that space. Lord, thank you that you are our peace and that you speak peace and that the peace of your truth is the remedy to the lies that we have believed. How it is that Jesus' peace is more powerful, that thing that is operational in your life right now that feels like it has so much power. It's like it's got its grip on you, and it's controlling you almost. And you can't seem to break free from it. And maybe it's something from the outside that's kind of encroaching upon you. Maybe it's something from within you that you just can't seem to quench or to quell. And it feels like it has more power over you than you really want it to have. And begin to see how it is that Jesus' peace that he has to offer you is more powerful than that thing that you feel like has a grip on you. And when you feel like that thing wants to rage in you and come bubbling up out of you, what about if Jesus' peace was what bubbled up out of you and came up out of you? You see, Jesus' peace is more powerful than that thing that can grip you. And we believe the lie that that thing is always going to be more powerful. But Jesus said this, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome that thing. The battle's already been fought and won," Jesus says, "in me." And so what about if the truth of Jesus and the truth of his peace then becomes more powerful than that thing? One last thing I want you to consider this morning. How is it that you might be able to enact God's peace in the world this week? Nowhere in the world, on the world's to-do list or bucket list this week, is to usher out just a whole bunch of peace. But I believe that's what God's desire is. And so how is it that God might want to use me this week to share that peace, his peace in my world? And maybe I already know that I'm going to be walking into a firestorm somewhere in some context this week. And so, Lord, right now we turn to you and ask you to just begin to pour into our hearts and into our souls, into our minds, into our lives, your peace. It's your idea. It's your gift. And Lord, I'm asking you today to pour out your peace upon us so that this week, as we step out into the world, as we enter into a world that is absent of peace and full of trouble, it seems that your peace will grab us and grip us and fill us and come up out of us into this world. And that not only will we be recipients of your peace today, but that then tomorrow and the next day and the next day, we will be givers of your peace to this world. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would activate that truth in us today. The cheer and the joy and the courage that we can have because you have overcome this world. We thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of peace and you alone. And Lord, this day, in this place, we want to receive your peace that you have to offer to us. We receive it now. May your peace surpass our understanding. May we not analyze it and evaluate whether or not we've received it. But Lord, might it be that you just do something special and miraculous in our lives, and that you might pour into us your peace that surpasses our understanding. But your peace fills us and grabs hold of us and heals us and helps us. Thank you, Lord. We say thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We say thank you for your gifts to us of hope and peace and joy and love. We say thank you, Lord, for all your goodness in our lives. Lord, if we haven't said it this week, we say it now. And maybe from your lips, you might whisper these two words. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We're going to end.